Take our Bibles tonight for a little while and turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, the 26th Psalm. 26th Psalm. If you can find that and try to follow along with me, I want to read it very quickly and then go through and make some comments on it tonight. Most of you have been here. We've been having a series on Sunday nights whenever I preach this year called Great Chapters of the Bible. And there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There's 52 weeks in a year. So I've only gone through a couple, scratched the surface of the Bible, but I've enjoyed this. And tonight I want to look at a psalm, Psalm 26. I've been reading through the Psalms recently, and just a few of them have kind of stuck out to me. In the area of manhood. And so I'm just in the process right now of writing a little booklet entitled 10 for Men. And I've found what seems to be like 10 psalms that were written specifically for men. And I'm taking those 10 psalms and putting them in a booklet and then writing some commentary on those psalms, and I hope to have it ready by Father's Day. I'm not sure, but I started writing a lot of things that I've never finished, and some that I have finished, but this is one recently that I wrote out some notes, and I'd like to share. I might do a little bit more reading than I usually do. I usually just do preaching, but I might do a little bit more reading on just this psalm. It just seems like there's some psalms that just are ideal for men. And I know the Psalms are for everybody, but there just seemed to be a few times where God just focused on manhood and what a man David was. He was a man's man, I'm telling you. There's times, I mean, one moment he'd be playing his harp, the next day he'd be killing a lion or a bear with his bare hands, and next day he'd be making instruments, all kinds. He invented all kinds of instruments to praise the Lord with, and then the next day he'd pick up a slingshot and a stone, and he'd take out Goliath. In the name of the Lord, as a young stripling, maybe a teenager, maybe in his young 20s. And he was a very, very, very balanced man. Very, very masculine. Very, very musical. And he is a real role model for us in almost everything he did. A man after God's own heart. Just think of that. A man after God's own heart. That's what he wanted. He wanted to know God's heart. He wanted to know God's heart in this life. He didn't want to wait till he got to heaven to find out. He wanted to know God's heart. He was a very transparent man, and the good Lord has set him up as a role model for us. His name is in the Bible more than any other name, more than the name of Jesus. You'll read the name David in the Bible. Of course, a lot of those times it's referring to Jesus, about David's throne and so on and so forth. But he is without a doubt probably the major male character of the Bible, humanly speaking, at least the Old Testament, maybe Paul in the New Testament, but he's mentioned so much. I mentioned this morning, Enoch's mentioned 12 times, David's mentioned over 900. God set him up as a role model. I don't know if I would want this position, but he was so transparent. So we could study him. How'd you like that, for God to take you as an example for men to study for thousands of years? And he was very, very transparent. Notice his transparency. Notice his heart as I read these 12 verses, and then we'll go back through and make commentary. Psalm 26, judge me, O Lord. For I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with the dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Notice, if you will, how this psalm just kind of jumped out of me as one that would be particularly interesting and helpful to men, to everybody, but especially to men. In verse 1, he makes the statement, I have walked in mine integrity. In verse 11, he says, I will walk in mine integrity. I've walked in mine integrity to this moment, and I will walk in mine integrity from this point on. Integrity was something that was very, very important to him as a man. And integrity ought to be something that's very, very important to every one of us men and every one of us boys who are in church tonight. I've walked in integrity. I will walk in my integrity. This was written, this psalm here was written in David's life at the time when he had returned the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Now, this is about 7 years before the incident that he had with Bathsheba. And we do know of that one blot on his record. Some of us, however, probably wish we only had one blot on our record. Amen? And I think if there was a verse that kind of encapsulated David's entire life or ministry, if you wanted to call it, in 1 Kings 15:5, it says this, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now that was Bathsheba's husband, who he had put in the forefront of the war in the heat of the battle, and he died. But isn't that something? It says he did right in the eyes of the Lord. And he followed all the Lord's commandments. He had that impeccable testimony, except in that one case. Now before that ever happened, he wrote this psalm, and it is a psalm of integrity, a psalm of manhood. He says in verses 1 and 2, judge me, examine me, prove me. Boy, that's manhood. When you want God to really work you over, when you want God to get down into the depths, and we're going to see in these verses how he wants God in his heart, he wants God in his reins, he wants God in his soul. He wants God to get as deep as God can get into a man and work on him. There's not many people that would even say these statements. Judge me, Lord. Examine me. Prove me. A lot of things today are plastic. A lot of people are plastic. A lot of people are fake. There's tremendous acting going on in churches today. We ought to give out Academy Awards for it. The way some people act in church compared to the way they act at home or act at work or in the neighborhood. It shouldn't be that way. We should study Psalms like this, and we should want to be real. David was real with God. David was real with God. Judge me. Examine me. Prove me. And that's just in the first couple of verses. The word judge in verse number 1, notice that if you will. This word judge means, it doesn't mean judge like people do nowadays. Well, look at the way she's dressed. That's not what it means. Okay, there are people who have that poor judgmental attitude. They judge everybody for the way they're dressed, the way they appear, the way they talk, and so on. That's not what it's talking about here. This word judge means to discern with vindication. Lord, judge me, discern me. And I believe that when God judges me, he will vindicate me. Wow, what a claim. What boldness, what confidence. This is not David speaking in pride. This is David speaking in confidence. There's a difference between speaking proudly and speaking confidently. Paul said, the spiritual man judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He's lived such a good testimony that nobody on earth can judge the spiritual man. There are some people around that have that confidence. We are supposed to aim for this kind of confidence in our lives. Keep your place here and go back to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, and verse number 28 says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, as we mentioned this morning in the sermon a little bit about Enoch, Jesus is coming again with no warning. And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. Now, this verse right here, 1 John 2:28, says there's going to be two different responses. Some people, according to this verse, will be able to stand in front of Jesus Christ someday with confidence, and that should be our goal. Others will stand before him ashamed. Let me read it again. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. It's God's will that we abide in him, that we abide in Christ, stay close to Christ, live in Christ, walk in the Lord. And it says that when he shall come, we can have confidence. Now, that's not arrogance. We're not going to stand before Jesus someday in arrogance and say, I did everything you said I should do. Not at all. There's no place for that in the presence of God. But there are some men who can be meek. There are some men who can have humility and yet have confidence. Moses is described as the meekest man that ever walked the earth, but he had a lot of confidence, didn't he? What a leader he was. I mean, he led a congregation of millions through the wilderness for 40 years with no bathrooms, no Bibles, no stores, no food or nothing, but he led confidently, but he was as meek as a man could be. And this is what David, judge me, he says, discern me, and you are going to find, can you imagine saying this to God? God, if you judge me and really discern the way I've lived, you will vindicate me. You will vindicate me. Why? Look at the rest of verse 1. For I have walked in mine integrity. I have walked in my integrity. Now, as a result, he says, I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Job one time said this, that he was going to trust in the Lord. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. What was Job saying? I'm going to do everything humanly I can to do right. I will maintain my own. I'm going to trust the Lord. If God slays me, I'll still trust in him. But I'm also going to maintain my own ways before him. I was talking to somebody this week, and I said, listen, I said, God loves you. God cares about you. God wants to help you. I know you got all kinds of problems in your life, problems that I know nothing about, and it's not really your fault. A lot of the things that come on you, I said, but brother, I said, God's not going to dress you on Sunday morning and get you out to church on your own. He's not going to put you in a car and drive you to church. You got to do some things on your own. You got to read your own Bible. You've got to pray. You've got to fast. You've got to love the Lord. You've got to do, there's a lot of things we have to do. And Job said, I'm going to trust in the Lord even if he slay me, but I'm going to maintain my own ways before me. I'm going to trust him like everything depends on him, but I'm going to work like everything depends on me. There used to be an old saying, and it's not too inaccurate. It's this, the Lord helps them who help themselves. Look at verse 1 here. I have trusted also in the Lord. There's his faith. Therefore I shall not slide. Why? Because I've walked in mine integrity. I've done what I needed to do as a man. I've walked in my integrity. I'm trusting in the Lord. But I've done everything I can do as a man to be right with God. And as a result, he has this problem. I'm not going to slide. I'm not going to slide. There's too much sliding today. Amen? Too much backsliding. This word slide means to slip, to totter, to shake, to be rattled. And when a man's confidence is in his own flesh, he will eventually slip and backslide. But when his trust is in the Lord, and he does everything he humanly can to walk in his integrity that the Lord has commanded him, what a promise for men. I'll not slide. I will not slide. Verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins, R-E-I-N-S. That's an old word that means the depth of my mind, my thoughts, and my heart. Go ahead, try me, Lord. Examine me. Prove me. Wow. How would you like to have your thought life examined tonight? And just lay it out before God and say, go ahead, God, examine my thoughts. Prove me. Get down in the reins. Get down into my heart, my thought life, my thinking processes, the themes of my mind. And say, go ahead, Lord, I just want to lay it out in front of you. You know what David's saying? He says, my mind's right with God, my heart's right with God. Go ahead, God, examine me, O Lord, prove me. He's a man's man, and we're setting him up as an example for us men here to follow. He wanted God, and he did not forbid God to have access to any room in his heart, to any room in his life, to any room in his mind. Now, he had some focuses in verse number 3 that men should focus on. One was God's loving kindness, and 2 is God's truth. These should be focuses for men. Men, I want you to focus, encourage you to focus on the loving kindness of God. Verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. Here's a great study. Don't have time for it tonight. 26 times. You will read the word loving kindness in the Bible. And just go through it. It's a blessing. And I've tried to define this word before, but kindness is something that maybe a business associate shows towards you because they want your money. But loving kindness is when somebody is kind to you with no reciprocation in mind whatsoever. They're just kind to you because they love you. And God's loving kindness, 26 times, what a study. Do it on your own sometime, but I can't do this justice. But God's loving kindness is something we need to focus on. There's too many men who think God hates them, God's mad at them, God has issues with them, God has conflicts with them, God doesn't want to hear from them. They've sinned so much. Why should God listen to my prayers? Or why should I read the Bible? Why would God speak to me? Why should I go to church? Probably the ceiling will fall in on me. You hear men talk like that sometimes. But they're missing out on one of the great attributes God has, and that's loving kindness. Not only is God love, but God has loving kindness. And David, verse 3, kept that before his eyes. He kept that before his eyes. Now, some people keep their sin before their eyes. They think, well, I did this wrong today, I did this wrong today, I did this wrong today, and I'm sure God's mad and angry is all get out at me, so why should I even talk to him? He doesn't want to hear to me. That wasn't David's attitude when he thought about God. David said this, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. He even said one time over in, I think, Psalm 18, verse 35, thy gentleness hath made me great. When he had achieved greatness, and he did. He was a nobody, a little sheep herder, and then God gave him a bunch of 400 discontented men, so on and so forth. That grew to 1.6 million men. Boy, did God ever enlarge his kingdom. And it never got bigger than that. After that point on, Israel began to shrink in the number of soldiers. It's a great study to do sometimes, but just go count all the soldiers and notice how they begin to shrink after David. God blessed his kingdom. And in the end, he gave God the credit. He said, thy gentleness hath made me great. And it is the gentleness of God that makes a man great. God doesn't crush us when we do wrong. There are times when God does chasten his children. I understand that. That would be more for the unrepentant, the rebellious, the stubborn. But David wasn't that way. David kept God's loving kindness before his eyes all the time. Every day he said, God is this loving kindness. The Bible talks about his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every evening. He says, man, I got up every morning and just focused on the loving kindness of God, and by the end of the day, I just thought about his faithfulness to me that day. This is how men ought to look at God. Keep that loving kindness before your eyes. That was one of his focuses. And then another focus he had was truth. I have walked in thy truth. And of course, that would be the words of God, and that's why he was such a man of integrity. Now notice also he was a separated man. He was a separated man. In verses 4 and 5, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now there were four types of men in his days that he would have nothing to do with. Number one was vain. That means empty people. Empty people. That's what the word vain means here. It just means somebody who's just empty. Somebody who's worthless. Somebody who's nothing, nobody, never going to amount to anything. I hate to say it, but there's people like that. And I've talked to pastors before. I've talked to those who want to be leaders in the church, and I've said, look, if you want to have a fruitful life, eventually you're going to have to identify that. The fact that there's some people the devil's going to bring in your path who are just a bunch of time wasters. Now that might sound cruel and unchristian, all right? But let me tell you something. You need to invest your life in those that are going to be fruitful for the Lord. Jesus invested his life in men. He chose 12. He ordained 12 out of the dozens and dozens, probably over 80 that walked with him, that they should be with him. He ordained them, and he had particularly focused on three, Peter, James, and John. And he gave almost his undivided attention to them because someday he was going to turn the work over to them and they were going to be very, very fruitful. His plan worked for about 30 years later. It says Peter, James, and John were pillars in the church. They were leaders. And Jesus chose 12 men. Every one of them was busy. Every one of them was a businessman. They had a lot of character already. They had a lot of discipline. They didn't have any spirituality, but they had character and discipline. And boy, you can do a lot with a man like that when you introduce spirituality into his life. And you find a man who's got character, you find a man who's got discipline, and you get the spirituality in him, and he's going to be a leader in the Lord's church. And God needs leaders. And this might sound unchristian, but David said it. He said, I have not sat with vain persons. He said, I have not spent a minute of my time with a bunch of people who are going to be nobodies and stay that way for the rest of their life because their lives are empty. He was a separated man. David surrounded himself with good men, strong leaders, and he built up a kingdom that had no equal in Israel's history. He separated himself from dissemblers, number 2 in verse number 4. Dissemblers are hypocrites. It is a synonym for the word hypocrites, those who feign to be something that they are not. And then he separated himself, number 3, from evildoers in verse 5, and those are people who are rather quite blatant in their sins. You know, some people sin, but they hide it. I mean, that's wrong, but it's almost noble. They don't want people to see it, and they don't want to cause anybody to be offended or stumble over their practice. But there are people who are blatant in their sin, and these are what are called evildoers here in verse number 5, and David separated himself from them. And then the wicked are those who are guilty and hostile toward God to the point of almost being criminal. That's what the word wicked means. So a little word study I did here on four groups of men, the vain, the dissemblers, the evildoers, and the wicked, that David had nothing to do. And we as men tonight take this psalm, and we should separate ourselves from these men. Why? Not so we can be self-righteous, but so we can be separated unto God for his divine and eternal purpose in our life. That's why. Not because we're better than anybody, but because we want to be separated unto God so God can use us. So he was a separated man. He was a clean man. Verse 6, I have washed mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. He stayed clean. He washed his hands in innocency, and he was not afraid of the presence of God. I have washed my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. He wasn't afraid to approach God. Remember Adam when he sinned? What did he do? He ran from God. But David walked in his integrity, and he washed his hands in innocency. He was innocent. Nobody could accuse him. I'm not saying he was sinless, okay? Don't confuse sinless with being blameless, okay? The Bible says a bishop's supposed to be blameless. It doesn't mean he's supposed to be sinless. It just means that nobody's supposed to be able to honestly blame him of anything. To be a good testimony is what it means. And as a result, he was able to go into the presence of God, encompass his altar, O Lord. And I want to encourage you, those moments when you're the afraidest, if that's a word, to go to God's throne, that's when you need to go the most. And just come guilty and just say, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me of my sin and get back into the presence of the Lord. Don't stay at guilty distance away from God. Get as close to the Lord as you can, as soon as you can. Even if you had a bad day today or a bad week and you blew the whole week, get back into the presence of the Lord. Verse 7. He wanted to stay near to the Lord. Why? That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Notice he was a witness for the Lord. He wanted to stay pure. He wanted to stay clean so that when he spoke on the behalf of the Lord, he had the power of God. He wanted to accurately publish all the wondrous works of God. In order to accurately speak on the behalf of God, you have to stay close to God. Our preaching, our teaching, for you men that become preachers and teachers, should simply be from the overflow of our walk with God, from the overflow of the time we have spent in the presence of the Lord. And so stay close to God, verse 6, so you can speak accurately with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works, so you can accurately preach and teach and represent the Lord when you speak. I know this psalm isn't for everybody, but some of you really need this because God's going to use you. And boy, there's just some good example here to follow as men of God. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Boy, David loved the house of the Lord. He loved the church, what we call the church today, the temple back then, the tabernacle for a while. And then, actually his son built the temple. But that was the house of the Lord. And he just loved to go into the presence of the house of God and the place where thine honor dwelleth. There are sacred places left on earth, and they're called churches. And it's where God's honor dwells. We honor the Lord here. We've been singing about the Lord all night long. We've been giving testimonies about the Lord all night long. We've been quoting his book all night long. See, God is honored in the church. God is not honored in most homes. He's not honored in the bars or the malls or the fire halls or the department stores or the restaurants. I mean, I'm sure there's good people that go to those places or run those places. But they don't stand up in the restaurant down at Pegasus and say, well, let's all have a word of prayer before we eat. Okay? It's not going to happen. But the Lord is honored. There's a place on earth where the Lord is honored. And David said, I've loved. Now that's men. Let's be men. There's nothing wrong with going to church. There's 96 million men in America. Only 28 million go to church regularly. Only 28 million out of 96 million go to church regularly in the United States of America. I believe that's where some of our problem lies. A lot of it is because a lot of the churches aren't worth going to be quite honest with you. They've become so liberal and filled with charlatans and false prophets and wolves in sheep's clothing, amen, who are feigning themselves as reverends. But I mean, thank God we do live in a country where 28 million men go to church every week. Praise the Lord. There's some hope there, you know. And but David was one of those. He was a church. If he lived today, he would be a church-going man. Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwells. Turn to Psalm 92. We had Flourish this afternoon. That's a girls' group. They had a good time playing Mexican games. Psalm 92. Notice verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. That's our word we use for the girls right there. We want our girls to be planted in the house of the Lord. I mean, just be a fixture there. Men, I want to encourage you. This isn't for girls. This psalm right here is for everybody. Men, be planted in the house of the Lord. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. And David was one of those guys who was planted in the house of God. And he flourished. That means he prospered spiritually in the courts of the Lord. Verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. What is flourishing in three straight verses? That's speaking about spiritual prosperity. Spiritual prosperity is often correlated to our relationship to God's house. So go when you don't feel like going. Go when it's snowing. Go when it's icy and slushy. I mean, don't hazard your lives. I understand that. Some of you live a long ways away from here, and now we have a live streaming. And so, I mean, if you got a blizzard out where you're living, stay home. But get your computer out and get on. You know, we hardly ever close the church here. If I try to get here, I'll just preach alone. And same thing with the chapel. I live 2 miles from the chapel. We're going to have church services, amen? And some of you can't make it because a blizzard hits or something like that. Well, get on the internet and watch the service. I think God would want you to do that if you can't make it in. But whenever you can make it in, make it in. God will bless you for it. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Verse 9, we'll get done here. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Again, his desire before God, I want to be separated. I don't want to be like the sinners of my generation, those that he talked about earlier in verses 4 and 5. I don't want to be with that bunch. Now, that bunch is a lot of fun, by the way, okay? Man, you got to understand that. There's going to be a lot of times when that bunch has more fun than we have. But life's not about having fun. Neither is it about being happy. It's about being holy. It's about preparing ourselves to meet the Lord someday. And by the way, you be holy and God will give you a whole bunch of joy. You won't need happiness. He'll give you something better. He wanted to be separate from sinners. Now, Jesus was separate from sinners. Now, probably, so understand this now, probably nobody ever, no prophet probably ever rubbed elbows with sinners as much as Jesus Christ did. He was the friend of sinners. We're supposed to be the friend of sinners. We're not supposed to be just hiding in this church here like it's some armament or armory or something and never get out among the sinners. Jesus rubbed elbows with sinners probably more than any prophet in the Bible. But it also says this about Jesus in Hebrews 7 and verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. How do you justify the two? He was separate from sinners, but he was a friend of the sinners. He went out to the sinners to reach them, to minister to them, to clothe the naked, to give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty, and to help the demon-possessed, and so on and so forth. He went out and rubbed shoulders with sinners so he could help them. Not so he could be a part of them, but because they were the ones that needed help. But he was able to maintain a separation from their evil lifestyle while he was doing it. And he was separate from sinners. And we've got to strike the balance too. We've got to get out among the sinners. We've got to get out to try to help them, to try to share the gospel with them, to love them. And, you know, once in a while it'll work that a man can go out golfing with somebody, take somebody to a restaurant or something, have a business deal with them or something, and work the gospel in there. You don't have to stop being a Christian because you're around some unsaved people. And yet we can still maintain separation from these in verses 9 and 10. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and in their right hand is full of bribes. Man, you got to watch out for dishonest men, sinners, bloody men, that means violent men. There's certain people you ought not to hang around with, amen? And the Bible tells us, don't get around these bloody men, angry men. Those are, the Lord warns us to not go in the presence of an angry man. And don't make any friendship with an angry man or a furious man. Thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. We tend to take on the characteristics of those we hang around with all the time. And if you start hanging around angry men and furious men, you're going to start learning their ways, and you're going to get a snare to your own soul. You're going to get trapped by that. So there's certain people we got to try to reach, got to pray for, but we don't have to be partakers of their evil deeds. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. Now, sometimes that word redeem means like to save our souls. Other times it means to deliver us from some kind of a trouble that we're in. That's what he's talking about here. Redeem me, Lord. Be merciful unto me. A good man always is humble, and he understands that he has been the recipient of the mercy of God. Let's not walk around with big heads and think, yeah, you know, I got money and I got a car and everything because I deserve it. No, you got that because God's been merciful to you. That phrase, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. God put that in the Bible so many times. It's almost like a chant that God doesn't want us to forget. God's merciful. And real men always remember the mercy of God. And when they're blessed and they're healthy and they're prosperous and God gives them a good job and a new car and a great wife and wonderful kids and everything, they always come back to saying it's the mercy of the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And David was a man's man. He said, oh God, be merciful to me. Verse 1, I have walked in mine integrity. Verse 11, I will walk in mine integrity. I'm going to finish strong. Last of all, my foot standeth in an even place. He said early in verse number 1, I shall not slide. I believe it's God's will that having done all to stand. Who's the success? The one who, having done all, still stands. That's how we need to end, man. When the dust settles and the bombs start going off and so on and so forth, and the dust on our life settles and it's all over with, there we should stand, maybe covered in ashes and everything, but still standing. Still standing. That's the goal. Just at the end of your life, still stand. I'm not a success, neither are you. I got a long way to go. I could go down as a big flop someday. I don't want to. My foot standeth in an even place. That word even there is the same word that is translated plain in the next chapter, 27 and verse 11, where it says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Plain, even, same Hebrew word. Our footing is sure. The man of integrity, because he has loved the Lord's loving kindness, his mercy, and his truth, has laid the foundation of his life upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and he shall not be moved. Psalm 16 and verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I'm not going to slide. My feet are in an even place. I know where I stand. It's upon the Lord. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Wherever he went, whatever synagogue, or to the tabernacle, he blessed the Lord. Big groups, small groups, David just said, I'm going to bless the Lord. When I get around God's people, I'm going to just bless the Lord. And I want to encourage you, be a man, be a woman. Give testimonies once in a while. When God's done something good, I don't care how afraid you are, how much your palms sweat, and how much dry your mouth gets, say something for the Lord. Amen? This word congregations here comes from a Hebrew word which is sometimes translated assembly or choir. So if you sing in the choir, bless the Lord. If you're in the assembly and you can't sing a lick, bless the Lord. And give a testimony when the time comes up. Don't be a silent man. Speak up for the Lord. Ask God to give you the grace to do so. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm for men. And we thank you for a man like David that... Lord, you just laid out in front of us transparently, and we know he made some mistakes. He made some horrible, did a couple horrible things, but Lord, some of us would love to say, I only made one mistake in my life. Some of us would love to be able to say, I only did two things wrong or three things, but Lord, thank you for laying out David for us and inspiring by the Holy Ghost this psalm of his that really showed us how he thought. Really showed us how he approached God. Really showed us how much he loved you and encompassed your altar and stayed separate from sinners, although he did try to convert them, as he said in Psalm 51. He loved the habitation of your house. He loved your mercy. He loved your loving kindness. He loved your truth. He blessed your name. And he knew the truth. He knew his foot wouldn't slide. He'd stand in an even place. Oh God, we need men probably more than anything in our country and in our churches tonight. Lord, we're praying tonight for men like David and asking you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.